Well, we are getting to close to the end of our Faith Plus series. It's been a fun journey. It's been really interesting to reflect and put together these messages that seek to unpack the a lot that's happening in these just few verses. So we're coming towards the end. We have this week and next week left in the Faith Plus series. And we took a little bit of a break last week, and we talked about the In Common Fund. And so I just want to kind of re-jog our memory a little bit of what happened two weeks ago. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about ultimately what we landed on was godliness. So perseverance, this patient endurance, and then we had godliness. But that godliness was this kind of like linchpin, so to speak. That like godliness was this shift, this turn in the series of supplement to our faith that really sets apart the follower of Jesus. That the godliness is this devotion and lordship and humility, kind of all wrapped into one. It's quite literally defined as the quality of being devoutly religious or piety. Or the quality of conforming to the laws and the wishes of God and devoutness and moral uprightness. And my favorite definition is godliness is the reverent awareness of God's sovereignty over every aspect of life and the attendant determination to honor him in all of one's conduct. And so as we established 2 weeks ago, godliness is this focal point, it's this turn, it's this shift so that we can continue to supplement our faith. And if we're honest, we can add, one can add goodness, right? It started with goodness. One could add goodness to their life. They could. I mean, they could be a good person. They could have moral excellency. I mean, and I think, you know, also, like, they can add knowledge. People can add knowledge to their life. They can become more aware, and they can be aware of their neighbor. They could have self-control. They could develop a self-control that they don't lash out at people, that they hold back maybe some of their knowledge that they have, because honestly, it's not going to be super beneficial in the situation. You know, they can develop the self-control. And even people can have patient endurance. They can be really patient people. I've met really patient people, and they're not followers of Jesus. And they really endure through a lot of it. And honestly, it probably has to do with, you know, they're striving for goodness, and they're striving for self-control and knowledge and this perception and awareness. But godliness, the reverent awareness of God's sovereignty over every aspect of life and the attendant determination to honor him in all of one's conduct, that's unique to disciples of Jesus. An attitude of I must decrease so that Jesus may increase is uniquely Christian. And it's not just as in the case of John the Baptist, where he was not wanting to pull disciples from Jesus, but it is ultimately so much more than that. It is a crucial supplement in order for us to continue adding to our faith. It truly is the ultimate commonality, godliness. Is that when a group of people is congregated around a place and a mission and a vision and have the reverent awareness of God's sovereignty over every aspect of life and the attendant determination to do his will, then what becomes the natural next step, what becomes the natural next step is mutual affection. That we have this commonality of godliness. And so the natural next step is this mutual affection among those who are pursuing and adding to their faith this godliness. This mutual affection is a familial affection. I mean, some translations say a brotherly and sisterly affection. There's a bondedness here. There's a tender affection to all of our fellow Christians, a selfless attitude that makes it as the makes it easy for us to put the interest of our brothers and sisters ahead of our own interest. A harmony between a people, and whatever affects one correspondingly affects the other. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 12:10. Love one another with mutual affection. And then he kind of adds this describer. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Can you imagine the kind of people that this would create? The kind of people that would try to outdo one another in showing honor? Not try to do power plays. Not try to cut people down because of our, maybe even our own insecurities. Not try to, you know, hey, they're not quite, they haven't quite been here long enough to like kind of have that voice, and so they need to be put into their place. What does it look like for us to outdo in showing honor to one another? To really have a familial affection. And I'm going to add in here a healthy familial affection. Because we all think we're like, well, I don't treat my brothers and sisters all that great. A healthy familial affection. A bondedness. A tender affection. All of our fellow Christians, a selfless attitude that makes it easy for us to put the interest of our brothers and sisters in Christ before our own. A true harmony among a people, and that whatever really affects one person actually affects you too. That's actually just a definition of sympathy. Can you imagine what a people would look like if this were to happen? And what would happen if it did? What would happen if it did? I mean, if we accomplished exactly what Peter is calling us to do in supplementing our faith with this mutual affection, and all of that that's wrapped into really having that commonality and care and love for one another, then this is what I think you would have. You would have a people that is congregated around a place and a mission and a vision and have a reverent awareness of God's sovereignty over every aspect of their life and the attendant determination to honor him in all of one's conduct. And then supplement their people with a mutual affection, a familial affection, bondedness, a tender affection toward one another. One that cares for each other. A selfless attitude that makes it easy to put our brothers and sisters in Christ's interests above our own. And a harmony between us. Whatever affects one of us correspondingly affects all of us. And loving one another with mutual affection. Outdoing one another in showing honor. I think when you have a people like this, committed to this, striving for this, the only thing to do next is to love everyone around them the way that they are loving each other. They're so being shaped by this love and affectionate community that they are a part of, that the only healthy direction is outward. If you try to grow too much inward, you quite literally become ingrown. See, love doesn't want to stay contained. A mutual affection doesn't want to stay contained. It wants to grow out. And so the only healthy way forward is to extend that love to everyone. Not just those within the community, but to everyone. And the love forged in a mutually affectionate community, a commonly congregated people is the kind that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a love that is patient and kind. A love that is not jealous or boastful or rude or proud. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no records of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It is a love that always is hopeful, that endures in all circumstances. I mean, I think that this, I mean, to have a mutually affectionate community, I mean, this is the kind of love that you have to have. You can't be jealous of each other. You can't be proud or rude. Who likes a rude person, let alone love them? I mean, we should anyway, but that doesn't cause for the mutualness of it. That's the difference. Like, we've gone from the very beginning of building and supplementing our faith, and it's kind of been, I mean, it affects others, but it's kind of this internal thing. But then all of a sudden, after we hit godliness, it all of a sudden switches to communal, to a mutual affection. I mean, goodness we build up, and yet it pours out. And knowledge we build out, and then we need to have self-control, and we need to be aware of our neighbor and who they are. And self-control, it's kind of holding things in. And perseverance and patient endurance, we have to keep going, we have to keep going. And yeah, we can do that as a community, and then you add godliness, and then all of a sudden it switches and says mutual. Faith is not complete outside of community. And so we get to this mutual affection, and the only way for this mutual common congregation way of living is by being patient and kind, not jealous or boastful or proud or rude, and not demanding our own way, not being irritable, keeping no records of being wronged, not rejoicing about injustice, but rejoices when the truth is actually shared and not withheld. It's a love that it doesn't give up on one another. It doesn't lose faith in one another. It always hopes for one another, and it always endures under every circumstance. But the only way for this love, the only direction this love can go is out. Once it exists in a community, it can only go out. Or else it actually can become unhealthy. All of a sudden, the love that we had for taking care for one another, that as a community becomes self-interested. It becomes us versus them. It becomes closed off. So it is with this kind of love of patience and kindness and no jealousy or boastfulness or rudeness and not demanding our own way, no irritability or keeping records of wrongs, and not rejoicing in injustices, but rejoices when the truth comes out. It's the love that never gives up, that never loses faith, that always hopes and endures through every circumstance. It is with this kind of love and affection that we are to love our neighbor with. It is with this love and affection that we are to love our neighbor. And our neighbor could literally be anyone. I'm going to give some describers of who our neighbor could be, so just to make sure that we don't like try to miss out on anyone. This isn't exhaustive, but it's pretty long. Pretty true to our area. So it's with this love and affection that we are to love our Muslim neighbor. That we are to love our immigrant neighbor and our black neighbor and our atheist neighbor and our Slavic neighbor and our depressed neighbor and our Asian neighbor and our LGBTQ+ neighbor and our Latino neighbor and our disabled neighbor and our white neighbor and our Jewish neighbor and our indigenous neighbor and our millennial neighbor and our Roma neighbor and our political neighbor and our Gen Z neighbor and our elderly neighbor and our single parent neighbor and our boomer neighbor, our homeless neighbor, our Gen X neighbor, our addicted neighbor, our incarcerated neighbor, our fill in the blank neighbor. This is the kind of love that we are to show our neighbor. Period. And do you know what happens when this happens? Do you know what happens when this kind of Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as you are loving one another in your community. Life transformation happens. Life transformation for you, life transformation for me, life transformation for our neighbor. Jesus is known. People accept the salvation from a life of bondage that is already extended to them. It's already being extended to them. They just have to realize that the hand is out. And if they don't, they're loved anyway. The power and the person of Jesus Christ is witnessed to. And there will be a light shining so bright in the darkness that it cannot be ignored. See, that's what happens when this kind of love and faith is lived out. And honestly, I don't need to say what I say all the time. Like, can you imagine what that will look like? Because the reality is we have been told what it'll look like. It'll look like heaven. This is what heaven is going to look like. All these neighbors that came from all these different backgrounds that ultimately accepted and followed Jesus coming together and being in one place with one commonality. And if we're going to bring heaven to earth, then it's also going to look like loving those who may never accept Jesus ever. Because that's what we do. Because it's the kind of love that doesn't give up. It always endures. Always has faith. It is always hopeful. There's always this eager expectation that I'm going to love you until I physically can't love you anymore, because I will always hope that you will meet Jesus. I will not give up. I will not cast you aside. You see, this is the vision that Jesus had when he was preaching, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And he taught us to pray on earth as it is in heaven. See, this is the power of a supplemented and healthy faith. This is not a dead faith at all. This is the true power of faith. The faith that can, even the tiniest bit, that when we read that just a mustard seed, the tiniest bit of faith can move mountains, this is the faith that is being talked about. That all these massive barriers in life and in socioeconomics and political and religion and race and ethnicity are all moved because of a commonality of Jesus. That doesn't mean that the moving is easy. That doesn't mean that the moving doesn't have its ups and downs and its bumps. But the mountains move. And this is ultimately what Peter says at the very beginning that we have been equipped to do, and we just need to listen to Jesus on, is that this is what it means to live a godly life. This is what it means to live a life that Jesus modeled for us. One full of mutual affection and love for everyone. And one that so has the potential and the possibility and will transform lives that we can't help but be a part of it. But here's still the key phrase at the very beginning of all of it that Peter calls us to do: make every effort to. It is not automatic. It is not a given. Because quite frankly, if it was, our world would look different. Our world would not look like it does today. There would be less division. There would be less hate. There would be less murder and death. Not completely gone, because the world is broken. People are broken. But there would be less. And whenever you saw those divisions, whenever you saw those gaps, whenever you see those cracks in society, what you would find would be followers of Jesus standing in the gap. not standing on either side. This truly is the power of a supplemented and healthy faith. This is truly what a full lived out faith can accomplish, especially in a community of people. This is what it means to live a godly life. Let's pray. God, we are... None of this is honestly all that easy to accomplish on our own, and you haven't called us to accomplish it on our own. You are walking alongside of us, and you have called us to find our place in a community in order for us to accomplish it together. We can't accomplish mutual affection without being in community. And truly, we can't accomplish loving everyone without being in a community. So God, what I ask is that you would shape us into a people that is pursuing a faith that is so full and so powerful that we can do nothing but help advance your vision of heaven on earth. That we would be a people that people ask, why do they live that way? That we truly would be a people that is a light in the darkness that cannot be ignored. And to not necessarily be because of the cool things that we do, or even that we do a farmer's market or a big party in a neighborhood, or that we have a cafe, or that we have a preschool, God, but it would be that they just live differently. That they live so differently that we want to know what's going on. We want to know and be a part of it. So God, give us the courage to make every effort, have faith like this. Give us the support, surround us with the people, build us up as a community so that we can pursue a faith like this, because a faith community like this, you use it to change things. Use it to change lives and neighborhoods and communities. So God, may we believe it. May we trust in it. May we put aside the things that are getting in the way and give them over to you and trust that you are calling us to a life that we could never imagine for ourselves. We love you, God, and we are grateful that you are walking alongside of us. In your name, amen. If you would stand with me, I have a just short benediction. Read it a couple weeks ago. I want to read it again. It's from John 17, 5 through 18. This is when Jesus was talking to his disciples in the upper room. I'm not asking you, and Jesus is talking to the Heavenly Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. And just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world.